Thanks, worship team. You can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12 as we continue along in our journey through the book of Genesis. And while you are reading through Genesis 12, just a couple things to bring up with you. Last week we talked about the time right after the flood in Genesis, which occurred in Genesis around chapter 7 and 8, and we covered parts of chapter 9 and 10 and 11, and just how humanity was spread out all across the world. And one practical application we had of it is a verse that was used in previous days to justify the enslavement of black people by white people. We talked about how that was a false interpretation of that scripture, but I also feel I need to just bring a little bit of balance to history. It's very important to know that yes, scripture was misused and it was twisted for wrong. However, having said that, I would also argue that we would never have had abolition if it was not for people driven by a biblical worldview. If you look at 200 or so years ago, when the movement to outlaw slavery was really beginning to pick up steam, it was Bible believers that were driving it based on what they saw out of Scripture. Interestingly, when we were living in England, we were there for the 200th anniversary of the abolition of slavery in the British Empire, and there was many features about William Wilberforce, one of the main characters in that campaign, and it was funny and painful to hear the BBC and the more official news organs try to relate Wilberforce and this abolition movement that they wanted to celebrate, yet not acknowledge his Christianity. It just can't be done. So when you look at Scripture, it will always guide you to the right thing. You've got to look at it in context. And the other thing is I feel a little bit conscientious today. Have you ever had insult added to injury? Well, injury, I mashed my finger with a hammer. The insult is I have young boys in the house. The only Band-Aid I could find was a Teenage Mutant Ninja one. So if you see me, I tend to speak with my hand. So if you see this, at least it kind of sort of matches my shirt, okay? You know, so at least I was thinking in the right direction there. Genesis chapter 12, we're going to be talking about the journey of faith. We're going to be looking at Abraham. And I want you guys to open there. And as you're opening there, let me start off from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive his inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes now as we look in your word. I pray that you would guide us in everything we discuss. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word, it would make us thirsty for you, that we would long to be with you, to know more of you, and so we can trust you more, we can love you more, and we can follow you more heartily. So Lord, guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of my, I think one of all of our annoyances is in church world, we tend to have this lingo. You know, we come up with terms and phrases which mean something to us, you know, the home crowd. You know, we like to talk about, yeah, I'm washing the blood of the lamb, yet you try saying something like that in a, you know, in a work party and people look at you like, what's wrong with you? And so we have all these terms and these ideas and they're almost become like a little code word in church world. You know, they kind of, you know, you can cover up a multitude of sins and offenses if you just say the right phrase. And one of those phrases that gets tossed around a lot is, well, we walk by faith. Now, that's biblical because we are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. But we can throw that around like, yeah, I'm walking by faith, or sometimes we'll look at it and say, well, no, walking by faith, that's what missionaries do and, you know, people that are, you know, paid to be good. But, you know, I'm kind of on my own Monday through Saturday. But I don't think that's what walking by faith is all about. So when you hear that phrase, walking by faith, what are some of the things that pop to your mind? I'm not asking for profound or even correct answers, but when you hear that phrase, what pops to your mind? No thinking, just kind of spout it out and I'll repeat it so everyone hears it. What does it mean to walk by faith? Believe in God, okay? God leads you. Oh, well, this is great. Three at once, all right? Starting from this side. Obey. Obey. Trust. Trust and obey. That sounds like a great song. Walking on water. All right, I want to see that with you, okay? Yeah. What else? When you walk by faith, what does it mean in everyday life? Let's just take this out of churchy lingo to what does it mean when you go to an office and you're doing computer work, you're walking by faith. What does that look like? How are you going to pull that off? Very good. Okay. Our faith gets worked out in the ethical choices we make. Others. That's pretty easy to do, isn't it? Giving grace to people when they don't deserve it. Giving grace to people, that's good. That's a good application. Walking by faith. I'm sorry, say that again. Comfortable with the unknown. Yeah, not trying to fit God into this little box and so you've got everything figured out. That's great. Walking by faith. We're going to look at an example of someone who walked by faith. And we're going to get introduced to a character who did that. His name starts off as Abram. You might know him as Abraham, but we haven't gotten to that part of the story yet. So he is Abram officially. And it will all make sense as we walk through the scripture together. Now, one little word about this series. I've had to change the schedule about three or four times. You know, I'm a big believer in trying to map out, okay, this is where we're going, and this is the dates we'll be doing these chapters. But here's the deal with Genesis. The book of Genesis has a lot of what's called the first mention principle in it. A lot of concepts are mentioned for the first time in scripture. And you don't want to just blow right past them because it's introducing to you major concepts which get developed later on through God's word. So it's important that we look at them in context. So I've rearranged the schedule of this course. Our plan today is to march through a couple chapters. It was to go through four chapters, and I just thought there's just no way we're going to do this. So I pray that you enjoy the journey just as I have in looking ahead and walking through scripture. Up to the flood, up to the Tower of Babel, scripture has been concerned with mankind as a whole, all of humanity. But things are going to change dramatically because we're going to get introduced to one scripture and one person, and the focus of scripture is going to narrow down to a person and those in their immediate circles. The man is Abram. His first mention is in Genesis 11, verse 26. He shows up in a genealogy there. And then abruptly in chapter 12, verse 1 says this. Oops, let me turn this thing on here. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and to your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the first thing in a faith journey. There's a calling. And what happens here is the God of the universe steps into human history to Abram and says, hey, get up and go. And we hear a lot about Abram in church world. And when you hear stories over and over again, just like the flood, just like Noah, as we talked about, you kind of take for granted that, hey, he was told to build an ark, and yeah, this guy built an ark in his front yard, and well, that's great, and then it protected them in the flood. But I don't think we appreciate the amount of faith and the mind-blowing absurdity of what these characters were doing when the world around them didn't know anything about the God that they were serving. Noah, when he was told to build an ark, we said, you know, that would be like us getting word from God, I want you to build a spacecraft in your front yard to take you to Mars when the Earth is destroyed. And then you go telling your neighbors, hey, you know, this thing that you see me building right here, I know you've never seen anything like it before, but it's to take me off the planet. That's essentially what Noah did. Abram was living a fairly comfortable life from what we can gather. He was settled. He was established. And you know how old he was when this call happened? Yeah. Yeah, he was not a spring chicken. And he was called to get uprooted from his land and go to this land that God was going to give him. What? What is going on here? What would you have thought if you were Abram? Huh? Go to this land. And then God says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And Abram is immediately thinking, I don't even have kids. And I'm 75 stinking years old. God, what is going on here? And there's so much in this passage that, I mean, we could camp here all day. And I'd encourage you to meditate and reflect on this passage in the upcoming week, because God is saying, this is going to shape the trajectory of history. Your obedience, Abram, means everything to millions upon millions of people who will live later on. I'm 75 years old and I don't even have kids. That's what Abram was wrestling with. Get up and go, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. You may recall when we were talking earlier in Genesis in chapter 2 and chapter 3 about the fall of mankind, in the curse that's given, the serpent is told that someone is going to come who's going to crush him, and that the lineage of the snake crusher runs right through Abraham, or Abram at this point. That's why he matters in Scripture. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You know, I hear faint little whispers of the Great Commission in this. When God says to his people, some of the last words Jesus says, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. God is an outward-looking God. He chooses his people for a purpose. God didn't say, hey, Abram, listen, I want you to get up and go to this land, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you all kinds of stuff, and you're going to have a happy, wonderful life, and it's all about the prosperity you can get here and now. God said, I'm going to bless you so that others will be blessed through you. And I think that tells us something about what God wants of his people. God is an outward-looking God, and if we want to be faithful to him, we need to be outward-looking people. We need to be looking to bless those around us. And the greatest blessing that we can give to anyone is to show the love of Jesus Christ and introduce people to Jesus Christ so that they, in turn, can trust in him. If we are doing that in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, that is a faith journey, and we will be great blessing to those around us. That's the heart of God. So when Jesus gave the Great Commission, go and make disciples out of all nations, that wasn't something really radical and new. It's rooted way back in the Old Testament. Be a blessing to the other nations. So when you walk by faith, you respond to a call. You respond to a call from God. When you walk by faith, it starts with a step. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. As the Lord had told him, Abram went. Wouldn't our lives be a whole lot easier if the story about our lives was, and he did, and she did, as the Lord had told him? Yet so often, there are things you know God wants you to do, and we run off in the other direction. But Abram, to his credit, left his comfort and went to a land he really didn't even know anything about. Now, when you look at a map and you look at that Middle East area and you think, boy, it's not that big of a journey. Many of you have traveled overseas. You've been all over the world. But there were no planes in those days. And it was really quite a big ordeal just to go a couple miles down the road to the next person over. Abram got up and he went. And the passage continues in verse 5. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, we'll continue in just a minute there. But I want to touch on one verse here. It talks about the people that Abram acquired, which in many of our minds, when you read that passage, you think, oh, he got slaves. Boy, that's not right. But what this passage is saying, the words that are used in this are not words that are normally used for enslavement. The most plausible explanation for this passage is that Abram was telling the people in his sphere of influence about this God who had called him. Some people said, hey, that kind of makes sense. We would like to hang with you, Abram. So Abram was already getting busy telling people around him about this God he was following. They are the people he acquired. And so there was kind of like this merry little band of people saying, we don't know where we're going, but you know, this God that spoke to Abram, we're kind of interested in seeing what he's doing and what he's about. So they came along with Abram. And that's kind of the crowd that went with him. It starts with a step. It's a step of obedience. Obedience is always going to follow after faith. You can say you've got faith all you want, but you must at some point say, I am going to obey the one who is calling me. Whatever it takes. Even if I don't exactly know what lies ahead, I know he does, and I trust him. When you take a step of faith, you will be opposed. And Abram, verse 6, passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Now, this verse seems kind of innocuous. You know, it's just not that big of a deal. You know, it's a very short verse. He went through this land. There's an oak tree there, and there's the Canaanites, and Abram continued. But I think the author here, the human author, Moses, is saying, hey guys, these are very important points you need to pick up on. It's setting us up for the Canaanites. The Canaanites oppose Israel throughout their history. You read in the Old Testament, who are the Israelites constantly having to battle? The Canaanites. They're there. This mention of the oak tree, there's something more sinister to this. This tree was most likely a place of druidic type worship, you know, worshiping the spirits. When it's something is mentioned as the tree, there's far more to it than, you know, and Abram trucked along the road here and there was an oak tree over in his left and then he went right. There's something far more serious to it. You will receive opposition. The spiritual forces that are arrayed against God, Satan and his henchmen, know exactly what's going on here. They see that God has stepped into time, and they don't like at all what is going on because God has placed his call on a man, and something has happened. The snake, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, knows that his doom is certain. And he sees God's plan is beginning to unfold, and he wants to stop it. There will be opposition, and it might be spiritual that we can't see, the oak, or it might be people around us that don't like the God that we serve. But we're set up for that by mention of these two things here. But God knows that we're frail. You know, you want to follow the Lord in life and you're trying to do the right thing. And you just think, oh, I just can't. I don't have what it takes to make it in me. You know, it would be so much easier to rely on what I can see than to trust God. And God knows that. His mercy is incredible. And over the next few chapters, you are going to see him over and over remind Abram, this is why you're doing what you do. I know you're forgetful. I know you're frail. But I will walk with you. I'll remind you of why you do it. Genesis 12, verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. To your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. God reminds him, hey, Abram, this really may not make a lot of sense to you, but just remember, to your offspring, I'll give this land. 75 or so years old, didn't have any offspring yet, in a land, in a place he didn't quite know, and God says, hey, this isn't an exercise in futility. I'm going to give you offspring, and this is going to be their land where you are right now. The promise, the covenant that God makes with Abram, and we're going to track through this theme over the next few chapters, is offspring and a land, descendants and a land. When you walk by faith, God will remind you along the way, there you go. When you walk by faith, you will worship along the way, because as you walk by faith, your spiritual eyes are attuned to God. When you're looking around trying to discern everything by your own senses, you can kind of do that apart from God. You can be a practical atheist. And here's what we see, though, in Genesis 7, second half of the verse. So he built there an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going through Negeb. Worship is on your mind. You're thinking of the Lord your God. You're pausing to reflect, to spend time with him. What are we supposed to offer up to God? I mean, does God want you, you know, in the middle of your office to say, just had a thought about God, let me get these stones here and build an altar? What are we supposed to give to God? What's that? Time and efforts, okay? Time and efforts. I'm losing my voice, so I really need you guys to speak a little bit. This is the interactive service. So what are some other things? Our attention. Our praises. Obedience. Trust. Heard something over here. Prayers. God wants us to give him all of ourself. In Romans chapter 12, it says, in light of God's mercy, I beseech you, I implore you, offer yourselves up to God as living sacrifices. Give yourself to God. We may not build stone altars today, but we need to constantly be pausing and stopping and saying, Lord, I'm yours. Lord, use me in any way you want. Here I am. And that means all of these things we've talked about. Some people like to just summarize it and say, we need to consciously offer God our time, our treasure, and our talent. All of us. It all belongs to him. He is the rightful owner of it. And when we worship him, we're recognizing who he is, who we are, and that he really deserves it all anyway. And we just say, Lord, I'm yours. As we journey along in the journey of faith, we need to be worshiping, because it really is all about him, the object of our faith, rather than us. Let's never lose sight of the fact that it's an amazing privilege that he invites us into the script that he is writing. Your worship. What I love about scripture, though, is we also see that it's not just platitudes and it's not just these unattainable heroes. Abram is a guy just like us, and when you're on a faith journey, you will have lapses of faith and you will trip up along the way. Abram in Egypt. Second half of the chapter, let me summarize this to you. There was a famine in the land, so Abram went to Egypt. When he went to Egypt, Abram was worried that Pharaoh was going to kill him to get Sarai. And so Abram concocted this theme. He said, look, Sarai, why don't you say this half-truth to the Pharaoh? Tell him you're my sister. Then he won't kill me to get you into his harem. So that sounded all good to Abram. He figured it out. He was walking by sight at this point, using his senses, all his smart business tact and acumen, and he came up with this plan. And, you know, he didn't get killed by Pharaoh, and Sarai got taken into Pharaoh's harem, and then all of a sudden, Pharaoh got afflicted by plagues, his whole household. And Pharaoh must have been in tune spiritually to something, and someone told him, hey, dude, the reason this is happening to you, remember that woman that you kind of took into your household? She's actually his wife. So Pharaoh as best as we know, an unbeliever in the true God comes to Abram and said, basically, dude, your faith walk is not working very well. You need to take her back. Get out of my land. I'm going to take you an armed escort, and you're out of here. Now, this whole story gets told a lot. And, you know, we kind of say a smirk, you know, Abram lied. But there's so much more to this story than Abram lying. This is a faith train wreck right here. Because the only reason Abram came up with this plan was because he didn't trust the promise and the one who made the promise. Think about it. What did God promise Abram? Two things. This is a test. Whoa. I heard a bunch of mumbling, okay? Offspring and land, okay? So, had Abram had any offspring yet? No. So, could Pharaoh have killed him? No, it's a no-brainer. Abram was indestructible until the mission was accomplished. And Abram, it's easy for us to look at him, but we do the same thing all the time. So we can say this and smile at him and say, Abram, you know, we'll share stories about how we all blew it. But Abram blew it here. It's more than just telling a lie. Abram did not trust the one who called him on this journey. And it's just like Peter. When Peter said, hey, Lord, let me come out and walk in the water to you. And then Peter looks around at the waves and goes, I can't be on this water. And then he sinks. And Abram is thinking, I've got no business messing around with someone like Pharaoh. Oh, no, I'm in trouble. I better think of this plan. And all along, God is with Abram saying, Abram, would you just trust me? I've got it. But Abram thought he would figure it out himself. Abram looked at the opposition, and he wasn't confident that God was bigger than the opposition. When you see God for who he truly is, and that's why it's so important we spend time in Scripture to know who God is and that he's totally trustworthy, what have we got to worry about? If you think about it, worry and fear is really a worship disorder, because you're not worshiping the God of the Bible if you're worried or afraid of anything. And Abram gives a great example that's recorded for all of history, but none of us can bust on him because we've all done that sort of thing. So Abram really messes up at this point. And it's almost like God says, okay, people, I don't want you picking on Abram too much, so let me show you something he did right. The next episode that happens in this faith journey is that you don't have to rely on your sight. It's almost like Abram learned this lesson somewhat, although he's going to blow it later on in the account. But he learned this lesson. He says, I can trust God. Here's what happened. After Abram was sent out of Egypt, and he was told never to come back again, Abram left with Lot and the rest of their entourage, and they headed towards the Negev region. And Abram called on the Lord there. Abram worshiped the Lord. Interestingly, there's no mention of Lot doing the same thing. And this is very important because in upcoming chapters, in the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about Lot and the progression of sin. So remember that. Abram stopped along the way to worship the Lord. No mention is ever made of Lot doing the same. Abram and Lot were both very wealthy men. Incidentally, the Bible is not a rich man's God is not a rich man's God or a poor man's God. It happens in this case that Abram and Lot were very wealthy, and they had all kinds of cattle and livestock. And the trouble that happened is there wasn't enough water in the land for them or in the area they wanted. So the herdsmen started fighting and disputing over this, and Abram said, whoa, wait a minute. Look, we're family. We really shouldn't be fighting like this. And Lot said, yeah, you're right. So Abram said, I'll tell you what. You take whichever land you want. You take that, and then I'll take what you don't want. Here is the interesting thing in all of this. It says that Lot lifted up his eyes. He's living by sight, not by faith. And he said, oh, this is it. This is the best. I want this. This is the choice morsel of land. This is mine. And just remember this for future reference, but when Lot lifted up his eyes, he was walking by sight, not by faith. He saw the best land. He also saw this city called Sodom. And you just notice the progression of Lot going from looking upon it to pitching his tent, facing it, to living next to it, to living in it. And we'll hit that later on. Living by sight rather than by faith will get you in trouble. And God then said, Abram, you've trusted me. Now I want you to lift up your eyes and see the land that I've given you. And it may have seemed like the dregs of the land, but you know, Abram had learned enough at this time to say, okay, God, this is the land that you have given me. I will trust you for it. Lot's story ends in tragedy. Abram's story really hadn't even ended yet, and the blessings are going to ripple on through the end of time. When you walk by faith, it's a journey in which you have to say, I can't trust myself. You don't have to rely on yourself. Lot is living proof of this verse. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. God's ways don't often make sense to us. I mean, look at the stories we've examined already. Noah, Abram, and this is just the start. What they were told to do makes no sense. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall back then and heard them saying to their friends, you know, can you imagine Abram going to the local Starbucks if they had him back then and saying, guys, you're not going to believe this, but I've been told that I need to get up from this land and go over to another place right here. What do you think his buddies would have told him? You've lost it. Buddy, you are ready to settle into a comfortable retirement. You've got it made. You've got everything all set. But God had other plans. And so often we think we've got life figured out, and God has other plans. You see also that when you're trusting God, when you're truly living by faith, you can blow through conflict. And this is a little teaser. Come to the next service. We're going to be talking about how we conflict and how to make things right. But Abram, knowing that he wanted to obey God and do what God wanted, didn't have to get sucked into this turmoil and this squabble. And he said, hey, Lot, you take what you want. When you're walking by faith, you can be magnanimous. You don't have to hang on to stuff and say, this is mine. Why? Because you trust that God has better plans for you. So often we're foolish and we want to hang on to what we can see. But if only our eyes could be open to see what God has for us. God's saying, forget about all that stuff. You don't need it. Will you trust me and follow me? Will you trust that I am able to give you everything that I need? And will you trust that I want to use you for things that are greater than you can ever imagine? We fear the things that we see because we don't believe in what we can't see. And I think these two chapters in Genesis are a clarion call to say, we worship the God of the universe, the God who put the stars in the heavens, the God who at one point destroyed the earth with a flood, the God who is a snake crusher and said, I have an amazing plan and I'm going to use a very unlikely people to give you a savior. That's who we're following. Now let's take this in the Monday through Saturday language. Because again, in church world, we're pretty good at saying the lingo. But God, I think, is speaking to each of us here. And he's told us to get up and do something. Now, I'm not talking anything spooky, weird, or anything like that. But he tells Christians, look, your faith is to be lived out. Your faith requires you to take a step of obedience. What are some things that God calls all of his followers to do? Just throw them out. What are some things that you know these are commandments that God has given us? Because he may not say to you what he did to Abram and saying, look, I want you to get up from Northern Virginia and I want you to move to so-and-so and you're going to evangelize this tribe that's never yet heard of the gospel. You might be sitting here and that might be your call. But the odds are pretty high that for everyone in this room that isn't the call. So what are some universal calls that as followers of Jesus Christ we know are on us? Love your neighbor. Some cases it's not difficult, in others it is difficult. What else? What's that? Worship no other God. Over here I heard something. Forgive one another. That's not easy. And when you think of forgiveness, here's another thing about it. It's kind of fun to hold on to bitterness, isn't it? It's kind of nice to just think of what you wish could happen to that other person. Good, forgiveness. What else is he telling you to do? Serve? Pray? Teach your kids, pass it on to the next generation. Excellent. Be an example. Tell others about him. Witness. Again, that's another thing. We do a great job of talking up in church world. But then we think of every excuse, just like Abram. Hey, Sarah, look, just tell him you're my sister. Well, I can tell people that I'm kind of religious, but I'm not going to go talk about Jesus. What else? What's that? Repent of the way of our bad thinking. Yeah. The fact is, God is speaking to each of us through his word. We all have the general revelation that we know we are to be reconciled with people around us. We're not to hold on to bitterness. We need to forgive. We know that we are here to be a blessing to all the nations. We are to tell people about Jesus. We're to worship him. We are to give all of ourselves to him. I want you to reflect on this for just a moment. What is God calling you to? Maybe there's someone that you've got a grudge against that you know you need to make it right. Maybe there's some neighbors, some family members, some coworkers that you know you need to share Christ with. Will you trust God to be there with you? You know, there's no such thing as one-on-one witnessing, because God says to his people, I am with you. My Holy Spirit lives in you. And anytime you are there sharing Christ with someone, you have God with you. Can't go wrong. Will we trust him? We have that faith. I sent out a question earlier on this. What is the difference between a step of faith and a leap of stupidity? I mean, a lot of people would have looked at Abram and said, dude, you can't be the brightest bulb in the pack doing what you're doing. How do you discern if you sense you have this calling, that it is a step of faith or a leap of stupidity? Or maybe you know someone and you're saying, oof, I think this is not a step of faith. What's the difference? I'm not going anywhere. Okay, so I think when it's a step of faith, you might have some legitimate concerns about how might this work out, but you don't have to fear because you're trusting God. Okay? Very good. It's consistent with what you see in Scripture. Excellent. Yeah. Who gets the credit in the end? Who gets the glory? Yep. One starts with prayer and the other doesn't, yeah. Whose strength, power, and resources are you relying on? The difference between a step of faith and a leap of stupidity is really about who makes the call, God or you, and who gets the credit in the end, God or you. That will separate a step of faith from a leap of stupidity. Now, God has put us together in a church family. He wants us to encourage one another, to talk with one another, to point each other towards Scripture. And I do want to highlight a minister we have, Blake. We have life groups here. We encourage everyone to be involved in some sort of small group where we're telling people what God is doing in our lives, where some accountability. Blake, tell us what's going on with life groups real quick.
We made a good point, Mark, about Monday through Saturday. You know, we come here, we learn about God's word, we get the details, we discuss the gospel on Sunday. But on Monday through Saturday, it's really a time where we experience together in community. So two of our biggest community programs we have here are Life Groups and Revive. So we're well through the holidays. We've already blown our New Year's resolutions. So now it's time for me to start talking a little bit about trying out a Life Group if you haven't done it, or maybe trying Revive. Now, Life Groups, they meet a couple times a month in about 9 neighborhoods in Northern Virginia here. And Revive, I think they have about 8 classes and almost 90 women who meet. There's 3 mornings a week you can choose from, and there's also a night class. So really put some prayer into considering that kind of community where we can take what we learn here today on Sunday and kind of apply it during the week. What does that mean to our walk, our faith walk here in Northern Virginia?
Great. Thanks. So look at sharing in this journey with other people as we go. Let me pray, and then we'll worship in song. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when you call us, you will equip us. You will provide for us. Lord, I thank you that you are greater than anything that we might fear. I pray that we would be a people who love to follow you in faith, and we love to share in this journey with one another. Use us to build one another up, to encourage one another. Father, I pray for us right here at Cedar Run that you would use us to be a blessing to all the nations, to the nations scattered around us in Northern Virginia, and to obviously to the nations all around the world. Lord, we want to be about your glory, and we want you to receive all the credit for everything that happens in our lives as individuals and also as a congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.